Good evening and welcome to our 2016 baccalaureate service. This evening and tomorrow afternoon, we celebrate the accomplishments of more than 500 Eastern Mennonite University graduating students. This is a time of endings and beginnings, and thus commencement tomorrow afternoon signifies just that, the ending of your time here at EMU and a new beginning. We mark this transition with symbolism and ceremony. Baccalaureate, from the Latin word for the laurels given to advanced students, is by tradition a service, quote, in celebration of and thanksgiving for lives dedicated to learning and wisdom. Both at baccalaureate and at commencement, we recognize the work of God in and through people, ideas, and experiences. Our thanksgiving is first to God, but also to our families, fellow students, faculty, staff, and administration. To all of you who have come for these special events, on behalf of the students, faculty, staff, and administration, welcome. I invite Dr. Lauren Swartzentruber, president of Eastern Mennonite University, to offer the invocation. This will be followed by singing led by Sarah Sutter, a 2016 graduate. Sarah is from Urbana, Illinois, and is graduating magna cum laude with biology and music majors and an honors minor.
On behalf of the faculty and staff at Eastern Mennonite University, welcome to all of you to this baccalaureate service for the class of 2016. Special welcome to parents, grandparents, siblings, and a very, very special welcome to younger siblings. You want to be right here in a couple of years. Please join me in prayer as we invoke God's presence among us. God of love and grace, we come together this evening for a particular purpose, to celebrate, to worship, to express our gratitude to you, to be inspired for the unknown journey ahead. We acknowledge that you've been present among us even when we haven't always recognized your presence. Sometimes, in the brokenness and fragmentation of your world, we question your existence or we have wondered if you are the God of love. And we confess that in our humanness we have failed to be channels of your inexhaustible love. In our striving to be faithful, we have frequently replaced you with ourselves. In our deep desire to know your calling in our lives, we have sometimes been arrogant and smug. Tonight we give thanks for your patience and your grace. We give thanks for opportunities to mature, to increase our knowledge, to hone our gifts in service. Remind us daily that whatever maturity we have gained, whatever knowledge is ours, whatever gifts we have received, to offer these in your service, not for our own gain, but for the common good. Bless us now as we enter into this worship service. Amen.
Please stand with me as we sing number 6 in the blue hymnal Here in This Place.
Now is the time, the sun is shining. See in this place our
53.
Graduate senior co-presidents will bring their senior class salutations, giving voice to their EMU experience. Katie Miller is from San Antonio, Texas, and is graduating cum laude with majors in economics and environmental sustainability and minors in international development and mathematics. Austin Mumaw is from Goshen, Indiana, and is graduating summa cum laude with a liberal arts major and elementary education licensure pre-K to 6. I invite Katie and Austin to come to the podium now.
Good evening, fellow graduates, friends, family, faculty, staff, and guests. I am Austin Mumaw.
And I am Katie Miller.
And we are the Class of 2016 co-presidents.
We are excited to be here tonight to celebrate the end of our time at Eastern Mennonite University.
This past week has been full of final exams, capstone papers, meetings, department celebrations, and packing. But in the midst of this, we've had time to get nostalgic and think back over our years at EMU.
We fondly remember so many things: hall activities, intramurals, athletic events, musical performances, art exhibitions, CAC events, common grounds concerts, cross-cultural experiences, late-night study parties, Ken Nafziger's famous dance at basketball games, and the few things we learned along the way.
When we think back on all the things we've learned, both in and out of the classroom, we've realized that an EMU speech wouldn't be complete without
sustainability,
community,
diversity,
restorative justice,
peace building,
and hashtag like no other.
As much as we make fun of the overuse of these buzzwords, these are the perspectives that have impacted our learning, caused us to fall in love with EMU, and shaped us to be the people we are today.
We are proud to be graduates of a university that cares so deeply for its students and the world as a whole. EMU's faculty and staff have not only taught us about these perspectives, but has shown us how to live them out through being an excellent example in their lives.
The love and support we feel from the EMU community has allowed us to be viewed not solely as students, but as individuals, stewards, and global citizens. We will remember the nurture we felt and the encouragement we received to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.
Not only has this institution prepared us for the future, but it will remain with us as a resource and home as we go on from this place. This community is not one that ends after we graduate tomorrow, but one that will continue to be a part of us for the rest of our lives. The relationships we've formed here will remain some of the most influential connections we have.
We are genuinely excited to see where our class goes from here. The long list of academic, athletic, and artistic accolades that this graduating class has received are a testament to what we can accomplish in the future. We are surrounded by peers who are incredibly gifted. Thank you for enriching our college experience, for challenging us to reach our full potential, and walking alongside us through times of failure and success.
A large influence on our time here at EMU has been our president, Lauren, and we are honored to be leaving this place at the same time as him. He has been a steady, compassionate leader who has exemplified and upheld the values of this institution. We will all be moving on from this place, but the work that Lauren has done has left a significant impact on each of our lives.
A year from now, we'll all be able to recognize the parts of EMU that have stayed with us. This could be by staying in Harrisonburg or networking with professors to find jobs. It may be in the friends that you live with or those that you keep in touch with. This could be by participating in service work or taking what we've learned in the classroom and applying it in our professional lives. And it will definitely be in the form of student loans. But whatever the case, this proves that this community does stay with us, even after we receive our diploma.
So, to all our fellow graduates, enjoy this last weekend of celebration.
And congratulations, class of 2016.
Thank you. Each year, the senior class chooses a senior class gift that has particular significance for them and serves as an ongoing memory of their time here. I'd like to invite Andrew Yoder, senior class business manager, to the podium. Andrew is from Burdenham, Pennsylvania, and is graduating cum laude with majors in environmental sustainability and economics and a minor in sociology. Andrew will present the class gift. President Schwarzentruber will accept the gift on behalf of the university. Following the presentation of the senior class gift, Sam Schwarzentruber will lead us in singing. Sam is from Kelowna, Iowa, and is graduating cum laude with a psychology major and a music minor.
Good evening, everyone. This year's gift is going towards renovations on the top of EMU's hill. We want to make the fire pit on the hill more accessible for events by building a pathway, benches, and beautifying the area. On behalf of the class of 2016, I'm honored to present the gift to President Schwarzentruber and the EMU community. Thank you, seniors, for your contributions, as well as those of you in the community who contributed funds to make this gift happen. We hope this gift will benefit future classes as well as the Eastern Mennonite University community. Thanks again for making this happen.
On behalf of current and future students and faculty and staff, thank you all so much for your generosity. We appreciate your leaving this legacy as a memento of your experience here that will serve many of us in the future, and we're very grateful for your generosity. Thank you.
You could all stand with me and turn in the blue worship book to number 307. 307.
Thank you.
standing and turn with me to 395 in the same book. We will be singing all the verses and all the refrains.
Invited the senior class advisors, Dr. Kathy Smeltzer-Erb and Dr. Jim Lehman, to read the scripture passages for this evening. So let's listen now as they read the word of the Lord.
I will be reading from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I am making all things new. Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Verses 22 to 23. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb.
Each year, the graduating class selects the baccalaureate speaker from among the faculty. This year's graduating class selected Assistant Professor of Language and Literature, Chad Gessler, as the baccalaureate speaker. Chad earned a bachelor's degree in Biblical Studies and Theology from Eastern Mennonite University, an MA in Religion from Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and an MFA in Creative Writing from Seattle Pacific University. Chad joined the EMU faculty in 2007. Chad teaches a variety of undergraduate courses, including creative writing, college writing, and senior seminar. His scholarly work ranges from publication of short stories to presentations on effective co-teaching models. Please join me in welcoming Chad Gessler as he speaks to us on the topic of fear, love, and wanderlust.
Wow. You guys are amazing. You look good. Liking the stash, Joe. I have a funny story about Joe. If it's all right if I share this. I had him in college writing, and this was in the spring semester, and it happened to be while we were supposedly doing the research paper. And Joe came into class, and he flopped down on the desk. Oh, I'm tired. He said, it was during Sweet 16, too. He said, can we just turn on the computer and watch basketball? And I said, no, we can't do that, Joe. Get to work. And he did. Here he is. I'm glad you made it, Joe. I never doubted you. Yeah. I had no idea I was going to pick on you tonight, but... before I start, I would like to say thank you to Hannah Heichman over there, because she read this for me and gave me amazing feedback. So if you don't like it, just talk to Hannah. It's her fault. No, it's not. I'm joking. It's weird being in a suit. I feel like an octopus. Okay, this is in three parts. Part one is called fear, obviously, and I did this because it's, you know, three things, Trinity, that kind of thing. And each part has some epigraphs, so I'll read what those are, and then I'll begin. Part one, fear. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent.
That is from Acts 18, verse 9. I refused the Holy Spirit when I was 12. It was a hot evening, probably a Wednesday night, and we were lined up in a long, sneaky row in our sweltering youth room. I watched our youth pastor, Paul Seidel, no relation to Kevin, I don't think, work his way down the line, beginning at the end furthest from me, praying over each kid, many of them my friends, until the young person in front of him began speaking in tongues. Occasionally, one of my friends would fall over and lay on the ugly carpeting in a trance. They looked like fish out of water. The whole scene embarrassed me. It felt theatrical somehow, staged, untrue, like fiction, perhaps worthy of a good story later on, like right now. How could such normal kids be acting so strangely? Surely you could be a lover of Jesus and not really care if you have the Holy Spirit or not. Wasn't that right? Or didn't someone somewhere in the Bible actually say that the Holy Spirit was automatic, as in goodbye sin, hello Holy Spirit? Paul moved his way down the line. I could see the stitching in his cowboy boots, his flared jeans brushing against the crinkled leather. Why the fuss with speaking in tongues? Wasn't prophecy more important? It wasn't as though I'd never read 1 Corinthians. The room was stuffy and smelled like mint gum, old casseroles from past potlucks, and the candy blue urinal discs in the men's room. I felt a little sick. Paul came closer and I stepped out of line and moved a few spaces down. Some of us were singing, but my lips were sealed. I did not want this, not here, not now, maybe not ever. So I bolted and went outside, wandering around in the darkness where the air was cool. Perhaps I could write this story off as juvenile peer pressure, as preteen angst, but the moment has stuck with me because of an early utterance from a man with an Amish-style beard. His name was Daniel Yutzi, and I discovered later that he has some connections here, I believe, at the seminary. When I was about 10, my parents were having a Bible study at our house. I had spent the evening at my grandparents' house, about a quarter mile down the gravel road. And after they dropped me off, I snuck into the house and went to the TV in the family room. I probably watched Incredible Hulk. I like that kind of stuff. I kept the volume low. Occasionally, I could hear them praying. It wasn't unusual for my parents to host these events. My dad was an elder in our church, my mom the music leader. But after everyone left, what my mother told me was different. She came into the family room, put her arm around me. Maybe I snuggled in, maybe not, and told me something special had happened that involved me. Before I entered the house, my mom told me Dan had said that the boy getting out of the van would be used in God's ministry. Isn't that great? She probably kissed me. Real great, I thought. Now I have to be a pastor. Having my vocation laid out in front of me felt a little bit like communism because, at least in my community's perception of communism, you were told what you were going to do for the rest of your life. There was no choice involved, no free will. I found this ironic given the response my Bible memory teacher gave me after I asked her why we had to memorize all those verses when we could simply look them up as needed. This is my prop. When the Russians come and take your Bible, she said, then what shall you do? Okay, point taken. But a pastor without the Holy Spirit, well, that was something new. But what about that call? When I came to EMC in the fall of 1988, I immediately knew what I had to do, major in biblical studies and theology. I had some fantastic teachers. This was the era of Herb Swartz, Calvin Shank, Steve Dintiman, Ray Ginrich, tons of great folks. Ray used to stand on the table sometimes, like I do. And I remember one time he stood on the table and sang a nitty-gritty dirt band song. I don't know why, but it stuck with me. So I had some fantastic teachers, but in many ways I felt like I was going through the motions, as if my call had to be put in action by my own willpower. It was a lonely affair and driven by my fear of letting people down. Oh, that's so Mennonite, right? The fear was real, even after being awarded the American Bible Society Scholarly Achievement Award for Excellence in Biblical Studies by the Bible Department. I got a Greek New Testament. It's on my shelf in my office if you want to come see it. What was I going to do with a Bible degree? I didn't want to pastor. Sorry about that, God. So instead of interning or doing meaningful pastoral things to further God's kingdom, I got jobs. Jobs delivering drugs. They were prescription drugs, so. It's at a pharmacy in Goshen. Jobs sorting screws. Seriously, that was awful. Jobs painting things, like concrete pylons, houses, cabinets, metal roofs, or unwitting houseflies, and they got in the way. Jobs taking care of folks at VMRC, just on the road here. A year-long teaching job at Academia Menonita in San Juan, Puerto Rico. Even my seminary experience, where I wrote a thesis on Buddhism, was a job. I went to the Unitarian Church, just to be different, where all religions were welcomed unless you were Christian. They were a church of hurt souls. I realize maybe someone is Unitarian here, so this doesn't apply to you. And attending there was a job, too. But here's the thing. All these activities were merely jobs because fear kept me from vocation, my calling in the most deepest sense. And I'm going to give you a formula here. It's a very simple math formula. That's not math. It's language. Fear plus limited vision equals seeing what you expect, right? And that's a formula for disaster, a blueprint for keeping me from looking. But God was bigger than that, and it took me a really long time to figure out that there's a difference between job and vocation, between merely seeing and really looking at something. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in his Divinity School address from 1838, says that it is the stationariness keeping us from seeing God at work. He notes that we have come to speak of the revelation as somewhat long ago given and done, as if God were dead. It is the office of the true teacher to show us that God is, not was, that he speaketh, not spake. My problem essentially was that I was living in past tense, not realizing the continual revelation of God happening right in front of me. And my assumptions were really hard to break. What I mistook as God's will was actually my will, my assumption of how God works, my own limited understanding of how God works. I had essentially tried to bundle God into a neat little package, complete with a nice red bow, but when I later opened the package, she wasn't there. She slipped through the cracks because she is, as Wendell Berry would say, the wildest being in existence. She's always the fish out of water, and the world beneath the waves. Hold that in your grubby middle school hands. Part two, love. There is no fear in love. That's from 1 John 4:18. Mrs. Robinson, you're trying to seduce me. That's from The Graduate. Dustin Hoffman says that. You start grad school about 10 years after you finish seminary. You hope it's not a mistake, that the loaned money will be well spent and lead to great things, like a job you actually want, maybe even vocation if you're really lucky. It's an MFA program, fiction writing, and you're excited to meet liars just like you. You always loved writing, the way you could put words together to create a sentence. And when you paired that sentence with another one, magic happened. Writing became holy for you, a way to speak, something to grab a hold of to keep you from sinking under the waves. You tell people you want to write, that writing is what you love, have always loved, but most, relatives mostly, simply pat you on the shoulder like you're a pet, as if to say you'll not pee on the floor anymore once you're properly trained. And maybe they're right. You cannot let go of that Midwestern pragmatic way of thinking that, ultimately, writing is an indolent thing to do, especially with a prophecy hanging over your head. Your first year in grad school is fantastic. You make friends, you meet famous people, or at least I thought they were famous. You drink good red wine and have late night conversations with classmates. You learn to love the dry desert of New Mexico and the cold rains of Whidbey Island, two landscapes that somehow become an extension of you, you the desert, you the rainforest, you the pinyon, you the fern. You read a lot, thousands of pages of mostly dead writers, but some living too, and you learn how to write, how to sit and look, how to be a person. I'm going to show you what it looks like to be a person.
Pretty nice.
Y'all should try that sometime. I do that in our little kitchen area, and my wife comes down. She says, what are you doing? I said, I'm being a person. I get a lot of eye rolls. But... your second year is different. Things fall apart. Your faculty mentor, who you were assigned to after completing your first year, is brutally honest about your work. Of course, it's a good thing to be critiqued. Of course, it's good to learn where your stories are lacking. You want to honor the craft of writing. Of course. But the cuts and slices are so unexpected, so deliberate, you crumble like stale communion bread. You wish you could bleed. And when you come to, it's like finding yourself sporting a Speedo in a big auditorium in front of serious people. You want to curl up, retreat, raise a white flag. You doubt yourself as a writer. Question whether this whole writing thing is nothing more than a pile of crap. Because, seriously, why bother? There are so many better writers out there. But you realize that the slump is ego-driven, has nothing to do with love, has nothing to do with vocation, has nothing to do with life itself. You realize this fact one evening. It is late in the summer, dusk. You're on your desk watching, on your deck, sorry, watching fireflies glint in the mulberry trees like Christmas lights. You breathe in the air and smell the hot beeswax, a light sweetness carried on the breeze. It is a comforting smell. And even though the evening is warm, you feel like the small flame it kindles inside you. You think of the words of Ezekiel. He said to me, "Mortal, eat this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and my mouth was as sweet as honey. And then there's Jeremiah. "Ah, God, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a kid." And then the Lord touched my mouth. "Now I have put my words into your mouth." You get goosebumps because this comes unbidden. Maybe thanks to your anti-communist Bible memory teacher. No, you're not Jeremiah, but there is solace in knowing that God knew you before he formed you in the wet and watery womb. You realize that it's okay, that everything will be great, because God has written on your heart, and you begin to know him intimately. But you're also grateful for your therapist who reads to you poems by Rilke, sometimes in German. Love transcends languages. Love, 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 love is all you need. That's what the Beatles sing. And you realize just how true it is. But bliss never lasts long. And after the blue satin ribbons of ecstasy comes Flannery O'Connor, complete with her cat-eye glasses, weak chin, big forehead, severe part. She's a beauty. You love her. And she comes anagogically, a southern lightning bolt with big ideas and peacock feathers. Anagogy for St. Flannery had to do with her quote, "the divine life and your participation in it." It's a strange word, and you sort of get it, but mostly don't, like trying to look at the Pleiades. You see more of it if you're not looking at it straight, you know how that is? You got to use the margins in your eyeballs because anagogy has big margins. You study anagogy, find articles on it, realize that anagogy is just one of the three ways the medieval commentators looked at scripture. The other two being the allegorical, where X equals Y, and the moral, where we consider what we ought to do. St. Flannery says that the anagogical way of looking has to do with the kind of vision that is able to see different levels of reality in one image or one situation. You like this sort of verticality, this depth that honors all things created and dusty, and you realize that anagogy is love because it is completely outside of you, a gift that all things have God in them. So ministry is in everything. The full Monty, not exclusive to you. It is, in fact, communist. That was supposed to be funny. I forgot to smile, Lauren. And this realization is freeing. You realize that writing, then, is an anagogical act. An art act that reaches up as much as it reaches out. You realize that it is also an incarnational act, that good work honors God's work, and your good hands matter. You are not, as St. Flannery would say, sunk in yourself. You are, rather, the embodied Christ. Like it or not, you are his hands and feet. He has no body now but yours, St. Teresa says. You've been seduced. no pressure or anything. Part 3, Wanderlust. And this has 3 epigraphs, none of them biblical. Whenever the unknown surrounds me, I receive its embrace aboard my floating house. That's from York. Even the journey is home. That's from Basho. Strikes and gutters, ups and downs. That's the dude from the Big Lebowski. Cindy thinks I'm a dud. She's over there. But I claim it. In fact, I am the dud exemplar. Like how Jeff Bridges was the dude in the Big Lebowski, I'm that minus the E. I resist travel. I hate airplanes, but love the intimacy of sleeper cars on trains. I resist going out at night, unless it involves poetry. I hate getting dragged to parties where I don't know many people. I am, in fact, that guy at the party, hiding in the host den, examining the books, quietly making judgments on the host character. That really annoys Cindy when I do that. I'm also the guy at the party playing with the host cat, no surprise, because cats get dudness. The cats, in fact, seek me out. They know kindred souls when they see them. I prefer to stay on the periphery. I'm comfortable in circumferences and perimeters. Really, in sum, I hate all things fun, according to my very blunt and succinct wife. And she does have a point. I'm terribly difficult to get along with, much less to be married to. I'm sorry. But now I must make a confession. I realize that dudness isn't always what it's cracked up to be. I am allergic to cats, after all. I realize that it's a good thing for an Enneagram 4. If you had Senior Sam, you know what this is. An Enneagram 4 to be married to an Enneagram 7. But I'm stubborn, obstinate, and very often stuck in my ways, so the irony is not lost on me in my encouraging you to embrace a sense of wanderlust. But here's the deal. Wanderlust involves opening yourself up to vulnerability, to leaving the physical safety of your home or the mental safety of your ideas. One of the traits I most admire in many of you who have had conversations with is your ability to be vulnerable, to turn yourselves inside out, both in your writing and in your conversations. Let's think a little bit about the word vulnerable. Vulnerable is derived from the Latin vulnerare, I think that's how you say it, which means to wound. So to make yourself vulnerable means you're making yourself open to wounding. Who does that sound like? Jesus. It does. Listen to Philippians 2. This is probably my most favorite passage in the whole New Testament. Maybe in the whole Bible. All the Bibles. If there's a lot of them out there, but yeah. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wanderlust is at the core of vulnerability. After all, what sane person would willingly open himself up for abuse? You've got to love some form of adventure to make this happen. A sense of wanderlust is also, counterintuitively, what keeps us safe. The home and hearth in me finds this a bit disturbing, but James Wood, the New Yorker critic, essayist, and novelist, says that, quote, to have a home is to become vulnerable, not just to the attacks of others, but to our own massacres of alienation. Our campaigns of departures and returns threaten to become adventures and mere avoiding. Wood goes on to note that Herodotus said that the Scythians were hard to defeat because they had no cities or settled forts. They carry their houses with them and shoot with bows from horseback. Their dwellings are on their wagons. How can they fail to be invincible and inaccessible for others? Jesus had no physical home, no family that mattered, not really. He wandered often, retreating to lonely places, as Mark says, to revive his spiritual home with God. And when his wanderlust failed him, he felt betrayed. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Wanderlust is also the way of kenosis, of emptying yourself. In the Philippians passage I just read, Paul pulls his Christology, I'm using my Bible major here, from what is probably an ancient hymn that celebrates the kenosis, or the emptying, of Jesus. It is in this emptying that Jesus becomes the Christ, the exalted Son of God. The two are inseparable. And when the soldiers pierced his side, blood and water spilled out. He was turned inside out. But blah, blah, blah. It's God. Okay, he hung up. I can see the questions on your faces. What does this have to do with me now, at this point, sitting here in layman? At the water park at Massanutten Resort, there's a ride. That's a weird segue, I know, but there's a ride called the Melting Mogul. Has anyone ridden on that one? You have? It's scary. You're not scared?
I've worked there.
Oh, you worked there. Okay, well, no mystery then for you. It's my favorite water slide, mostly because it's super dark inside. You can't see your hand in front of your face, and you can't tell which way you'll be thrown around. When I launch myself forward, I always experience a moment of regret that this was a really dumb idea, and why am I eating here? Or why am I even here? Reading is safer. But just when I can't take it, there's light, and suddenly I'm thrown into the splash pool at the end. It's like being born all over again. Complete with the birth canal. And lots of warm liquid. And I usually climb the steps for another run. One cannot be baptized enough. Hannah told me to leave that in there, so. Wanderlust and vulnerability is essential to becoming who you are meant to be. It is your first steps toward vocation and away from jobs, because you are open to all possibilities. You are not seeing what you expect to see because you have opened yourself up to delight, where, as Annie Diller would say, the act of picking up a penny literally makes your day. There's a richness in poverty when we recognize, as Wendell Berry does, that, quote, the presence of God's Spirit in us is our wildness. When we, as Rumi says, meet the dark thought, the shame, the malice at the door laughing, and invite them in. Don't fear, simply love. So I'm going to have you do something a little, maybe not what we normally do here, but I'd like all you seniors to stand up. There you go. Good job. You learned something in college. So I'm going to read a blessing to you from Lucille Clifton. I'm just the channel, right? Like, Lucille is dead, so she's probably up there and looking down on us. Lucille Clifton was an African-American poet, and this is her blessing. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And it's called Blessing the Boats. May the tide that is entering even now, the lip of our understanding, carry you out beyond the face of fear. May you kiss the wind, then turn from it, certain that it will love your back. May you open your eyes to water, water waving forever, and may you in your innocence sail through this to that. You guys are the boats. Happy sailing. Thank you.
Chad, for an entertaining thought-provoking and one-of-a-kind baccalaureate speech. To conclude this service, we'll be led in a dedication prayer by our provost, Dr. Fred Niss. After the prayer, we invite you to take a short break and then rejoin us in Martin Chapel for a concert featuring student talent from our music department. The concert will begin at 8:15 and last approximately 45 minutes. President Lauren and Pat Swartzentruber also invite all graduates, family members, and faculty to a reception in the University Commons just outside the University Bookstore. The president's reception will be open starting at 8:30 p.m. and continue after the concert as well. You're welcome to make your way there at any time.
Before our prayer, just a brief announcement. Due to the weather forecast, commencement ceremonies will be held in Yoder Arena in the University Commons tomorrow at 1 o'clock p.m. The doors will open at 12:15 p.m. There will be special reserved space for persons in wheelchairs with one additional space for an accompanying family member. Any overflow seating will be in the main stage theater with the program live streamed. Now, please join me in a prayer of dedication for our graduating class. Loving God, we come to you this evening with hearts full of gratitude for all your many gifts to us. You have blessed us throughout our lives' journeys and the paths that have brought us to this weekend. We express our thanks by dedicating ourselves to your service as we embody your love and passion for the world. We are grateful for the many enriching relationships we have formed in this community of learning. We dedicate ourselves to nurturing our bonds with each other, even as we expand our network of relationships in the many places to which we will be going. We are grateful for the gifts of new knowledge about your world and for enlarged understandings of the complex problems we face in our lives together as we inhabit a common planet. We dedicate ourselves to take the light of knowledge with us into the corners of darkness in our world, sharing our understandings with others, that we all may more effectively engage the forces that constrain our lives and hinder our flourishing. We are grateful for the many wonderful differences of culture, identity, faith, and practice discovered in our encounters with other places and other people here on campus and around the world. We dedicate ourselves to always meeting the other with respect, joy, wonder, and hope for the possibilities that await us in your wondrous, diverse creation. During our years at EMU, our hearts, minds, and hands have been changed. We are grateful for the ways our hearts were touched and softened by our encounters with others and our experiences with difficult situations. We dedicate ourselves to expressing compassion in our dealings with your children and to surround hard things with hearts softened by your love. We are grateful for the ways our minds have been opened, our thinking sharpened, and our curiosity piqued. We dedicate ourselves to a life of perpetual learning, to engage the wonder of your creation every day, always to ask the important questions, and never to lose our curiosity. We are grateful for the ways our hands have been empowered by new abilities and enhanced skills in our various disciplines. We dedicate ourselves to opening our hands in generosity to one another and the world, sharing our talents in the pursuit of peace and justice, enabling your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you and dedicate ourselves to you in the way of Jesus. Amen. Go in peace.